Hello, I'm Brooke Johnson. Welcome to my father's podcast. For this week's message, or any of the messages in our archive, subscribe for free on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. Bethel Christian Fellowship is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we would love for you to participate in our financial life. You can do that at our website at drcraigjohnson.org. Whether you're new to this space or a regular pod listener, we're glad you're here. We believe that this message will bring you hope, encouragement, and guidance. God bless you.
Well, I just this morning just want to declare in the name of Jesus that it's an end of a season of drought and famine. I'm talking to people who understand what it means to live in a season of drought and famine. In fact, in our text in just a minute, we're going to look at some people who were born in drought and famine. I'm not only talking about financially, I'm talking about spiritually, emotionally, relationally. In every single area, did you know you are not responsible for the drought you were born into? Don't take responsibility for sins committed against you that you had nothing to do with. Listen to Joshua chapter 5. I just want you to listen to a few verses. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their place, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, and they abode in their place in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn. And in the selfsame day the manna ceased on the morrow after they'd eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan in that year. May God bless the reading of his word. My, my. Listen to Deuteronomy 6:23. He brought us out of Egypt so he could give us this land he had sworn to give our ancestors. That's just a nutshell of the outline of the word that God has spoken over all of our lives historically as the people of God. He brings us out to bring us in. But guess who's responsible for getting us out? He is. And guess who's responsible for getting us in? He is. And at no time do we dictate leaving and entering. We are either willing to yield to times of leaving, because we're leaving whether we choose to or not, and entering. It's a matter of flexibility. It's the clay again in the master's hand. Is it moist? Is it pliable? Does he have full control? Or as the more it hardens, the harder he has to work the clay. I want to be real supple in his hand. I keep telling him, Lord, moisten my heart. I don't want to be hard. I don't want to resist you. If you want me to leave and enter into something else, I'm flexible. I'm open. And listen to another one. Another little nutshell word, Deuteronomy 2, verse 3. You have circled this mountain long enough. Now turn north. Now I want you to look at our text in Joshua chapter 5. The context is all the people that left Egypt, the first generation that left Egypt, they're all going to die in the wilderness and their bones are bleached on the sand. But the generation born in the desert, see, you don't realize that you were born into some droughts you're in. You didn't cause them to happen. You were born into some famine. There's some multi-generational family famines and droughts that you had nothing to do with. Let me tell you something. You are not responsible for what you are not responsible for. We call it free will. I think 99% of all of our problems, sickness, illness, it's a matter of our freedom, misuse of our free will. But not only do you have a beautiful little gift called free will, but there are other free moral agents in the world, and they have freedom too. When you get more than one person with free will, someone's going to hit someone on the head, somebody's going to grab your donut. See, once you get more than one free moral agent. Now, people say, well, why would God risk, you know, giving freedom to everyone? Well, true love cannot exist apart from freedom to choose. You can't have true love. I mean, God could have made robot, automaton robots that say, yes, God, I love you, praise your name. But there's no freedom there. Once you create free moral agents, there's a possibility you can hit someone on the head. And there's also a possibility that your parents can make stupid decisions that ensnare your life in a season of extended drought and famine. If daddy chooses to move to the USSR, the old USSR, then you all grow up in line waiting for toilet paper. See, it isn't always your sin directly causing something. It can be the sins of idiotic parents. And what you're born into, you're not responsible for. I want you to see in our text that a whole generation of people were born in the drought, born in the famine. They had no say in the matter. I prayed for someone and the issue of prayer was they're 32 and still have not yet accepted that they have come into this world because they didn't ask to. I said, well, it's uncommon on the prayer card, but some of you haven't even accepted yet your existence. There's still a little rebel inside, rebel girl, rebel boy saying, I didn't ask for this. Okay, well, well, everyone we're talking about in Joshua 5, they didn't ask to be born into a drought. And now you say, Craig, it wasn't a drought. God was providing for them. That's one point. First of all, they were born into a drought and a famine they had nothing to do with. Secondly, they were always one step away from death. Yes, there was manna God provided every day on the ground. Yes, their shoes didn't wear out. Yes, between the molten sun and their tiny heads, there was central air conditioning. There was a cloud, and at night, central heating. But I want you to notice, thank God for that. And don't we thank God for his moment-to-moment provision? But you're always one step away from death. That molten sun is there and that central air is there today. But you know, it's like maybe tomorrow. You know what I'm saying? They were born into some famine. And I have to tell you, if you were born into the drought and the famine, you are not responsible. You did nothing wrong. There's a whole Selah. See, he's going to gently begin to wash away some of these deep-seated things. It took one day to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of the children of Israel. Yeah. You can take a man out of the trailer park. Sometimes you can't take the trailer park out of the man. He can give him all the money in the world. All the money in the world will not take the trailer park out of the man. Isn't that true? See, your body can come out, but if your mind never comes out, if you never get over the drought, famine, identity, you can be poor, but poor can become a spirit of poverty. That's a whole different thing. A whole different thing. When poor gets in your ingrained being and famine gets in your ingrained being, someone give you $1 million and you will complain and you will think the same way you've always thought, and that money will disappear. Give you more to complain about. See what I'm saying? Yeah. God doesn't just want to take our bodies out of Egypt. He wants to take Egypt out of us. And I'm talking to some people, and I'm speaking to myself about people who have had a long-grained sense of drought and famine in their soul. It's your identity. It's all these people knew born in this generation. And I want you to notice, that generation born in the wilderness, they had no monuments, they had no roots, they had no place to live that was their own. They were wandering all the time. All they had, thank God, was the glory cloud. Now that's a plus. There are some pluses to living 40 years in the wilderness. I mean, you do see the Shekinah, all right? There are no monuments built, but they always, for 40 years, were one step between death. You know, there was just one day without the manna, 2 days without the manna, 2 days without the central air conditioning, and we all die. That will create a deeply ingrained sense of you being married to the drought and the famine. You know what I mean? Poverty becomes a spirit of poverty if you soak in it long enough. Come on. Now, you all know what cologne I soak in because you can smell it when you hug me. Abercrombie and Fitch Fierce, that's all there is. Now, when someone else wears a different perfume in here and a different cologne, there's trouble. You know, we may not split over the Trinity or the deity of Christ. We may split over cologne issues. So what you soak in is what you smell like, you know? And it doesn't matter what you say. If you can say you have mumps, but if you have measles, you communicate measles. You communicate what you are. It's like a nervous man teaching on peace. There's something lost in translation. You know, it's a hateful person teaching on love. A hateful, angry, bitter person quoting 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. You know, there's just too much in you and of you coming out, even if you're saying the right thing in the right way. So first, they were born into a drought and a famine they had no responsibility for. But second, there were always one step between death. You know, yes, God provides and bless his holy name, we'd all be dead if he hadn't. But you know, surely there's got to be more than just one step. Remember King David said, he got so depressed one day, he said, surely there is but one step between me and death. Just at the cusp of where God was going to kill Saul and bring him to the throne, he has a fatal depression kick in. There's a sermon in there for everybody. David literally is on the cusp of Saul dropping dead, but at that very point, just before the door of his destiny opens, he says, surely there is but a step between me and death. Well, that's the way it was for 40 years for this whole generation. They didn't sin after. They were sinners, but they didn't sin the sin that their parents got them in, this thing. You know, I'm not about hating parents, but I am about telling the truth about the drought and famine you were born into and not trying to dress it up with spray paint. Oh, I really love my parents and they're all good for you. But can we talk about anything? Yes, well, I don't have a left arm because they cut my left arm off. But praise God, I do praise God with my right arm for them. It's like, oh, shut up. Tell the truth. It's okay to say I was born into a drought. I was born into a famine. I am currently in the drought and the famine. And it's nothing to do with what I particularly did. Oh, there's healing even in that. They acknowledged that. They had not sinned like their ancestors, though they were sinners. They just didn't do that one. Isn't that comforting? Thank God I haven't committed that sin. I had one woman one time tell me how she'd never committed adultery and she's never committed adultery. I said, God could not allow you to because you would have hair-lipped the whole universe. You know what I'm saying? It's not your sin, but it's their sin. But the famine and loved one, we're always looking at moral issues. Sometimes it's not a moral issue. It's a wisdom issue. Someone made choices that made you be born in drought and famine. So, good. Whew, I haven't done everything. That's comforting. I read that verse in Peter that said, you know, God bless you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I said, in 40 years of ministry, once I want to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Something I didn't do once so that I can lay back with my hand on my head in exhaustion. Lord, thy servant. Keep hope, it might still happen to you. They were born in the circularity of drought. They didn't cause it. But notice they were secure in their slavery. Did you know you can get used to anything? You can get used to anything. Anything can become your comfort food. Anything can become your comfort ritual. Anything. They were slaves, but by gosh, it was predictable. Every day, everything went the same way. You know, they were... And they heard mom and dad, who were clueless that got them into this, exaggerate about the promised land. You know, my Uncle Lyle used to say, you know, I walked uphill both ways, went to school. And I told all these stories. My mother said he never went to school in his life. He's a liar. But all they understood about reality in the land of Israel was what mom and dad had said. But mom and dad had so screwed up that it put them all in drought and famine. So mom and dad are not always a roadmap. Even though they think they are, you know? So what's interesting is they were born into this. They weren't responsible for it. And I just set you free in the name of Jesus for everything that you didn't do that put you where you are. You didn't do it in the name of Jesus. You don't even need forgiveness because there's no moral sin that occurred. Do you understand? But you can still be ingrained with the fact that I must have done something wrong. As soon as I was born, my parents divorced. As soon as I was born, this loved one, there's enough sin that you're responsible for to put under the blood of Jesus. Don't take the yoke of their sin. I'm repeating it again until it, let it soak into your being. Some of you are still walking around 24 hours a day feeling false shame and guilt over decisions you had nothing to do with. Where you were born, your hair color, when you were born, what they named you. God help us in that department. If I hear any more crazy names for children, I don't know what I'm going to do. Brooke watches a TV series. I blocked it. I don't remember what it is. But the whole theme of the series is they've named the daughter some really weird name that the dad can't even pronounce. And I mean, every episode he goes to summon his daughter and it's like, her name is Kiernan or something. And he can't even see, just goes, come here. You know, because they named her so weird. We live in a weird name era. Craig, I'd like you to meet my daughter. Hi. You can always say hi, dear. Yeah, I can't remember. See, the sins of others can really impact you, but you're not responsible for those. So some of you, like these kids we're talking about in Joshua chapter 5, they bore zero responsibility for having been born in the famine and the drought. But now that they were there, because of mom and dad's decisions. Now, I don't know what you're going to need to untether that pole of unforgiveness or bitterness or what, you know, I don't know. But may God have mercy and just wash it away. May he bring enough water to wash out of your soul, you know, the dramatic effect of the sins of others upon you. You're not responsible for that. But you're responsible for every sin you commit after all the sins of others against you. But God will strengthen you for that. So they weren't responsible. So take responsibility for what is literally your responsibility. But most of your famine and drought was just a piece of the history of your family and a piece of the history of the culture right now and what God is doing and what he's not doing. So freedom in Jesus' name. But secondly, that's all they knew for 40 years, so they became pretty addicted to slavery. You can be addicted to any person, place, or thing and get used to it. If it happens enough, it's normal to you. And I want you to notice the more slavery gets normal, the less normal it's going to feel that you, when someone tells you you're going to get out of it, the famine's going to break, the drought's going to break. The more addicted you are to what's common to you, the more inside you go, mm-hmm. Like Marie would say. Mm-hmm. When someone's just crazy, Marie won't say it's crazy. She just goes, mm-hmm. You don't want to hear that. That's sort of like bless your heart in the South. That you don't have to cuss. I told one of my friends recently, you don't need to cuss, just say bless your heart. Did y'all think you were coming for dinner? You know, you can cuss somebody out without having to say the words. Anyway, that's another tape for the youth. You know, these kids that were born in the drought, born in the wilderness, they had no mentors that could lead them with regard to going in. No one ever went in for anything. They just left Egypt and they walked in circles. Moses was a brilliant leader, but he could only lead in circles. He had to die, okay? Because he could only lead in circles. It's like Grant says, poor Michael has been given two left feet, my son Michael. You look at his feet, it looks like two left feet. When he does walk, he's going to be walking in circles unless the foot issue gets done. See, they were walking in circularity. There was no one to mentor them about a straight line or going into anything. They could only go around. Even Moses, the guy, was going around all the time. Go around in circles. Right, can we have another song? No. No, everything's circularity. Everything's let's go around again and let's, you know, take another trip around the mountain. Do you imagine their worship is all circularity, everything? And so there was no one that could model for them getting out of circularity and going in a straight line. That's why God will sometimes reparent you and bring other people into your life, because your parents or whoever it was that got you into this drought and famine is not the person to lead you out. Isn't that terrible? When God built us to look, remember, presence is mediated through faces. As soon as you come out of the womb, you're hardwired to find mama's face. And that means attachment and bonding. And then when you see daddy's face, that means boundaries. And when that doesn't work, and that goes south, then you look for a mentor your whole life. You're hungry your whole life for someone to show you how to go into something. Not circularity. You don't need more circularity. But you get addicted to it. You know what I'm saying? Us drought famine babies, us desert babies, we are clothed and not quite in our right minds, because ingrained in us is the circularity. So we can believe anything for anyone else, but we cannot believe when we look in the mirror that my famine and my drought is ever going to end. Lord, have mercy. Well, Craig, pump some life into this quick. Come on, move now. Raised in the desert, one step between them and death. No roots, just moving all the time. You know, that's a good trait, though. All they saw was the cloud of glory, and they were quick to move every day. That's a plus. See, even in the cursed drought and famine, there are some perks, but you got to look for them. One perk was whenever they would set up their tents and get everything set and settled, when the cloud stopped, God had moved the cloud. Can you imagine setting up for 2 million people, the tents, the whole thing, the community, the latrines, everything that you're going to have, and the cloud starts moving like 20 minutes later. See, I'd do that if I were God, just a bit, and then back up two steps and make them, you know. What are you going to do? You know, that's how he led them. So it was unpredictable, right? So the perk of that is this, this group of desert babies born in drought and famine knew how to move real quick. They knew how to put things down real quick, set things up real quick, and move at the drop of a hat. See, you're even learning something in your drought. You're learning something in your famine. It isn't just drought and famine. It's training you. It's building your muscles. It's like the hokey pokey. We put the tent back up. We take the tent right down. We get the tent. Oh, he's moving. Oh, he's not. And then Moses, bless his heart, he can't lead them anywhere but in circles. And he just simply says, the cloud moves. Behold, we go. You know, it's like, I saw that, you idiot. You know, the cloud move. You know, but the cloud moving meant they had to do all of this same routine over and over again. No wonder there was grumbling in the camp. They weren't just grumbling about the manna. They're grumbling about, why would the cloud rest 2 weeks one time and 22 minutes the next time? Just because he's God and he can do what he wants. That's why. Pick your tent up now, darling. I have hard enough time to get Grant to clean the kitchen. Can you imagine having to put down your whole Bedouin tent and put it away and get mobile for 10 minutes and then the cloud stops? Did it stop? Yeah, unpack everything. Someone had to be in the house in charge of saying, yes, it's legit. The cloud has not moved in 20 minutes. Unpack the whole tent. Oh, Dad, he's going to mess with us again. Some of you just think God's been messing with you all your life in the wilderness. And, you know, he may. We may get to heaven and it's where we see the film of your life. Spielberg could have something to do with it. Hans Zimmer, as long as he does the music, I'm fine. And we'll love watching your whole life. But you know what? He knows what muscles need to be developed in us. And that may be taking a tent up and down and up and down and up and down. It's something Dennis would invent. Tent ministry with Dennis Haggard. Dennis would have a way of making that a workout. But you know what? You do get better. You know, ours is not to question why. Ours is just to do or die. So these desert babies, they only have the cloud. But I want you to see, this is my one point, and then I'll start closing. The famine and the drought was so ingrained in them that it required surgery to get it out of them. Loved one, I believe that we are all coming into a season where God's going to do one last cut of surgical excellence, because I don't want to die in what I'm called to come out from. I want to move forward. So guess what? They're finally getting to the place. By the way, they watched 100 funerals a day for 40 years. That's way too many choruses of bringing in the sheaves. Can you imagine attending 100 funerals a day for 4 decades? So they were seeing death all the time, but they were only seeing the death of the generation that refused to be usable to God. We are living in a similar time. Axe heads are going to sink. arcs are going to float. Got nothing to do with you. It's got nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with him. He knows exactly who is flexible enough to go into the next thing and who isn't. And so he has control of the gun. You know, last night Sebastian came over and he showed me the fastest draw in the world. It's this guy, and they filmed it in 1986, but he can pull his six gun out and shoot twice, and all you hear is one bullet. And I mean, he was in his 40s in 1986. I don't remember the guy's name, but I couldn't believe it. There's balloons out there, and this guy shoots what sounds like one shot, but all the balloons go down. And he just does this over and over and over. And I mean, this guy's good at what he does. He was so good at that. I think they say he's the fastest man in history, and his record has never been broken. Look that up. It's just amazing. I mean, it was like a Bruce Lee move or something. You know, we watched it four times, and the guy, I mean, barely, in slow motion, they show you him taking the .45 out, cocking it, and shooting it twice, but you only hear one bullet, and all the balloons go down. I'm thinking, don't offend that man. Because he's really chubby, and he doesn't look like a threat in any way, sort of like some of you. But you see, in your drought, in your famine, you have developed, by putting up tents and moving on and all this stuff that looks like God's just trying to frustrate you, like you did something when you were 3 years old that brought a curse on your life. The famine and the drought are appointed seasons for God developing. It could be the guy that shoots the fastest. Then there's a Christian guy that is the fastest guy at taking a gun away from people. That's his thing. He takes a gun away, except the one display I saw when he did it, and it didn't work. But you don't even know what muscles are being developed through your season of famine and drought. Until you come out, you won't know that you're a gunslinger faster than anyone. Now, this guy knew he was the fastest in the world. They ask him in the interview, they go, is there anything faster than you? He said, the speed of light. I mean, a lot more. But I thought, wow, he's got a mighty high opinion of himself. But then he said, let me show you. You know, you be the judge. I'm not talking. I'm not preaching. And he pulls this gun out, and you don't even see it. You don't even see it. It's out, two shots are gone, and it's back in his holster. But see, you have a talent like that was developed in the famine, in the drought. And people won't even realize it, because the devil always tells you when you're unique that you're not unique. Oh, what you learned in the famine was all a curse. It was a terrible time. It was all wasted. God does not waste time. He invests time in you. Be encouraged. Now, I want you to see this. Just before God takes them out, he does something very interesting. He sits down the entire generation that, by the way, had not been circumcised, because they just weren't doing religious stuff in the wilderness, thank God. A religious spirit is now gone. Well, before this generation born in the drought and the famine can get out, there's going to have to be one more cut. There's going to have to be some surgery. And here's the punchline. Loved ones, sometimes it takes God to do a surgery, or you're not going to get out. You won't ever get out unless he gets you out. But prior to this, there is a surgery. Now, when God gave the promise to Noah, he gave him a promise and a rainbow. When God spoke to Genesis 17 to Abraham about the sign of the covenant, it wasn't a hearty handshake or a hat. It was a sign that would indelibly mark the people forever. It was circumcision. And you can imagine Abraham going, I'm sorry, what was this? You know, a pin, a hat, a little dance they could do like the animistic people? No. God says, I want to mark you so profoundly and so intimately and so deeply. I want to approach you in such a way as to mark you in such a way that you will be unlike anyone in the earth. Okay, I'm on board. What's the sign? Circumcision. So Abraham had to circumcise himself. It's always worse for the leaders. Always respect the leaders that went before you. There's just a lot of things they had to self do, you know. No wonder they're limping around, you know. I'm tired. I can't teach today. It's you rest. Take your rest. Lord. It's always harder for the leaders. People coming up complain enough. Oh, Lord, don't make me. So God uniquely approached Abraham initially to give a covenant sign for the people. And he came in and he intimately marked the people in a way that would make them his unique possession. Did you know we need one more surgery before we, like these children born, the desert babies, they had to have one more cut, and it hurt. By the way, God will hurt you, but he'll never harm you. They were all hurt. Can you imagine? The whole camp has been circumcised. And here's just one little perky clue. After circumcision, you don't dance immediately, run around and do church, and you certainly don't go into warfare. Right? You don't see, when God's doing his work, he's about to do surgically to complete the work in us to get us out of famine and out of drought, there's not going to be many folk running around. Remember we said when you're barefoot on holy ground, you don't run because there's so many thorns. When you're barefoot on holy ground, you can only shuffle. From a distance, it looks like you're in a hospital. And in this case, it says they were sore hurt. And so they waited there in Gilgal many days. But you bet many days. There didn't have to be a commandment, wait thee many days. It was intuitive. Now, you mamas that have had the C-sections, you know exactly what people are talking about. I had two hernia surgeries. I know exactly what it's like not to move for 2 weeks. Everything's in your center. Everything. Well, in this unique act of circumcision, most of you know the significance of it. But in God's intimate approach, he put a unique mark of intimacy and exclusive ownership on this young group that knew nothing but famine and drought. And this gave them no recourse to privacy. No recourse to privacy. Did you know God is wanting to cut away anything? False selves, false God pictures, false yokes. You've accepted yokes and burdens people put on you. He is circumcised. He's cutting away everything that is not of his spirit. And you're going to immediately think of some carnal sin or something. No. Just your God picture that's screwed up. That's a foreskin that has to be cut away. Just the burdens you've taken on. An easy yoke is one thing, but when you let other people put yokes on you and you assume yokes that don't belong to you, only the surgeon's knife can cut that away. Now, I'm thrilled about concluding on time here because I got to go to Dr. Tawansi, the eye doctor, after this message, and I got to get a shot in my right eye. Now, again, when I tell this story, I recommend that you don't go through that experience. My solid pastoral recommendation. He's a quiet man. He's from Egypt, very soft-spoken man. There'll be about 50 people there, and I get there at 3, and I will wait until they're all gone. And then he quietly comes out and says, Pastor Gray, don't let that fool you. Pastor Gray, come and sit down. Let me take a look, okay? And you know what's going to happen. He's going to look and say, wow, looks a little bit better. I'm sure the meds are working, but you know, it really would do you well to get a shot. And I will say, well, whatever you think is best. And then his assistant puts that Q-tip in my eye with the right clip on top of my eyelid, and they sit me back with my head back for 30 minutes until you have plenty of time to think about what's coming. And then you hear the door open. And his soft-spoken little, and he goes, well, are we ready? I said, I don't know what we're ready for, but is there a group? You know, well, I can only imagine these kids born in drought and famine so ingrained in their being that God had to do a surgical procedure to extract that. He had to come so close to them and say, I understand this is going to hurt, but you will not be harmed by this final act of surgery that is required for you to be ready to go into that. I don't know what your circumcision is. The Bible talks about circumcised ears, circumcised eyes, circumcised heart, where God literally in an intimate act in contact with the wellspring of fruitfulness. I mean, what a sign. I'd pick the promise in the rainbow. I'm with Noah. But did you know, loved one, he loves us so deeply that he moves so close in order to indelibly mark us to such a degree. This isn't punishment. They're not being punished. in this act of surgery. Do you understand? It's just God says, I need to cut away anything left that would dull your sensitivity, that would be would promote bacteria, anything, a false self, false idea of yourself, a false idea of your value, whether you act like you're more than human or less than human, you need to just be human. God, in the act of circumcision, knows exactly what to cut away. By the way, he only cuts away non-essentials. Well, it can hurt so bad sometimes you think it's an essential that's being cut off. Now, that's why he is in charge of the pruning knife and the circumcision knife, because you don't trust any Christian, because they will cut everything off. They know exactly, now let me have that knife now. Grandpa knows how to. No, Grandpa is not going to touch me. It's hard enough letting Dr. Tawansi do what I know he'll do. I know he's not harming me. But it's counterintuitive to look directly into a needle and not move. Look up, look up, look up. Okay, I can do that. Look straight up and don't move. Don't move. Remember the LASIK? Remember back in the day when they were using the scalpels? Don't move, they'd say. It's like, oh my God, it's counterintuitive. I know you've been through a lot of counterintuitive things, but he will hurt you. He'll never harm you. He'll never harm you. He is, believe it or not, only cutting away non-essential things that no longer need to be. People, places, things, situations. I don't know. It's different for each of us. But did you know, loved one, he needs to do enough surgery to get what's ingrained, Egypt's ingrained in us. We're born in drought and famine. You know, I told a friend of mine recently, I said, God couldn't have given you money before now because you would have squandered it. You would have given it to the wrong people. Isn't it true? Come on. Come on. I'm preaching the same thing. If God would have given us $100 million 20 years ago, we would have, God knows, done what with it. In the name, with a good heart, we would have given it to every homeless person that came up. It's like when the first time you go to Mexico and you give one kid a dollar and there's 5,000 kids now around you. I guess if you have $5,000, everyone would get a dollar, but then there's 10,000 more kids. There's never an end. There's some things in life that never say enough. Fire never says, I'm good. I'm sufficiently sufficified. Never. The Bible says the barren ground, dry desert, never says, we're good, no more water. There's certain... Loved one, he's the only one that I trust to circumcise and cut away anything from my life that is not essential right now. Because you know what? We need to go into this next season streamlined, only with essential things. Come on, someone say amen. It's only in his name that I could declare an end of drought. It's only in his name I can't make it happen. You know, the verse that struck me all week was, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. What I see is nothing. On the horizon, drought, east, west, north, south, up and down. But I hear something different than I see. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I don't care what you see, east, west, north, south, up and down, or looking inside yourself. We must open our ears to hear what God himself is resonating. And I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Rain is the answer. My old friend used to say, Craig, when you see 14 vultures, don't get your vulture rifle. You don't need to go to Amazon and order from Switzerland a unique vulture rifle. All you need to do is find what's dying and tend to it and bring life. You don't need a fly swatter if there's a wound covered with flies. Heal the wound up. The flies go away. We need to know what to focus on right now. You don't need a better vulture rifle. Just whatever's dying is what they're hovering over. Breathe some life into that and they go away. Vultures go away. They won't eat something that's alive. Praise God. Jesus. Oh, Father God. In the name of Jesus, we declare, Lord, an end of drought. You are God who said, I brought you out to bring you in. You're the one that said, I brought you out to bring you in. Lord, you're the one that have given us this huge outline that we've circled the mountain long enough. Now turn north. Turn north. North is the direction of insecurity. North was the direction of fear. North was the direction where the cold wind blew from. North was, Saphon was the Hebrew word. It was a place where Baal worship occurred. It was a direction that you never would intuitively go into because it was just too much mystery and there's too much threat. But only God could say to us, let me do a work of surgery. You're almost there. Just a few more surgical cuts. And you're going to find that I've extracted not just you from Egypt, but Egypt out of you. You'll find I didn't just extract you out of the famine. I've taken the famine out of you. You're not just poor anymore. You don't have a poverty spirit. It's the poverty spirit he has to surgically remove from us. Because you have $10 million and a poverty spirit, you still have a poverty spirit, and it won't matter. It won't matter. You still will be afraid of losing everything. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your favor that we live in the midst of being poor, but we rebuke a spirit of poverty in the name of Jesus Christ over our listeners today. Father, we thank you that you've provided for us in famine as you did those in the wilderness, but we rebuke a spirit of famine off of this church in our hearts in Jesus' name. We rebuke the spirit of drought in the name of Jesus. There's not enough diamonds in the world that can take that devil out of somebody's heart. There's never enough. So, Father, we ask right now that you would surgically mark us by removing every non-essential thing, Lord. We may have to rest for a while. We may have to just sort of sit back and recover. But when we get up, we're going to walk for the first time in a straight line of conquest into a new land flowing with milk and honey, a land of hills and valleys, not the flat land of Egypt. Father, I pray for all those under the sound of my voice. Let this prophetic word, your famine is over, your drought is over. Let him do the final cut that's necessary in order to prepare you to run in the fields of the Lord. Father, we want to run like children and just play in the fields of wheat. We want to fall over in the fields of corn, like when I was a baby. We want to run with our arms out and just knock over all the corn. We want to play. We want to do what children do, Lord Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, for our famine mentality and our drought thinking. Thank you, Jesus. Bring the rain, bring the rain. Rainmaker, bring the rain. Make this desert a distant memory. Replace the desert with Eden. Let it blossom like Eden, the garden of God. Mighty God. Mighty God. Lord, by faith, we thank you that we didn't do what we didn't do, and we're not responsible for what mommy and daddy did. But Lord, let us move from circularity into a straight line. In our relationships, in our friendships, in our church, in our business, Lord, in our thinking, let us move out of circles into straight lines of conquest to advance and take ground in Jesus' name. And someone said, amen. Give him some praise right now where you are. Give him some praise. Bless his holy name. Thank you, Lord. Oh, loved one, it's so important when he speaks to hear what he's saying.